So with the few minutes that I get to share with you all today, we're going to talk about elders and Baptist history. And so we're going to go on a Baptist history adventure together. Are you ready? We're going to look back further than our own lifetimes. We're going to look back further than your parents' lifetimes. We're going to look back further than your grandparents' lifetimes. We're going to look back far today, but we're going to do it quick. Let me be clear, though. From the very start, it doesn't really matter what our ancestors in Baptist history believed. It matters what the Bible says. So, Dan, thank you for helping us out with that this morning. It matters what the Bible actually says. And so if the Bible actually says that our traditions are flimsy, or our traditions are just flat out wrong, guys, ladies, we have to be willing to acknowledge that and then move on towards a more biblically faithful model. So I think about, isn't that the rhythm of our Christian life all the time, though? We see a truth from Scripture that necessitates change in our life, and we implement that change. That's what we do as a follower of Christ. So if that is true for us as individuals, we need to believe that it's also true for us as churches, aligning ourselves more and more under the authority of Scripture. So a number of you guys are going to hear things today that you've maybe never heard before, or you've heard things that you just maybe don't know what to do with them. I hope to encourage you before we really dig in this morning in this. Aligning yourself under the authority of God's Word is always right, even when it's hard. And I would argue especially when it's hard. But the way that we go about enacting change in our churches is really vitally important as well. Someone much wiser than me has said that you can do the right thing the wrong way. And that doesn't automatically mean the thing you're doing is wrong, but it certainly adds difficulty to the process. And let me assure you that really of something you already know. Deep reaching change in our church, in our churches, is always difficult. And so it doesn't need our indifference or our arrogance adding to the problems as we go through change. Okay, so sometimes it's necessary to just scrap the existing structure and start from scratch. But I think the more common need for churches today is for leaders to display biblical faithfulness and care for their body throughout the gradual process of transitions in the church. So, we want to allow church tradition to inform and influence our ideas about church structure, but in order to move forward together, we have to agree that Scripture holds the ultimate authority when it comes to church ecclesiology, to church structure. I've heard it a number of times about Baptists in particular, that we are people of the book, right? Have you heard that before? Baptists are people of the book. And I observe this mostly to be true on a lot of issues, but when it comes to elders in the church, at least more recently, we've been missing the mark. You start telling people that your church is thinking about installing elders, and you're going to get all kinds of responses. It really is a mixed bag. And the reasons are legion. Well, it demotes the deacons. It creates unnecessary power struggles in the church. It's really just semantics. You know, it's just splitting hairs, so it's really not that important. Or the one that I've heard the most is, well, things are working fine the way that they are, so why rock the boat? Some people even try to prove that just by establishing elders in your church, you automatically align yourself with a particular theological disposition. But again, we have to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? And so for my topic this morning, I need to ask, what do our Baptist forefathers say? What does our Baptist heritage say about it? Most Baptist churches agree on the necessity of believers' baptism by immersion, but there's a lot of disagreement about this topic in Baptist churches. So when I talk about our Baptist heritage, I'm not only talking about the Southern Baptist Convention. I think our Baptist heritage goes hundreds of years back prior to the establishment of that in 1845. The roots of the SBC, I would argue, extend all the way back into the soil of the Protestant Reformation. At that time, men of faith rose up against great odds to forge documents that they called confessions. Maybe you've heard of some of them. They detailed their doctrinal core beliefs and practices, and so they specified what they believed about the sovereignty of God, what they believed about the authority of Scripture, of justification, of salvation by grace through faith, the mode and practice of baptism, Christian liberty, and all kinds of things. These confessions even dealt with really practical issues in the church, like what kinds of songs to sing, church discipline, how to handle conflict in the church, and you guessed it, church structure, offices in the church. I don't think that these kinds of documents, confessions, should be all that foreign to us, though. Most of our Baptist churches have adopted the Baptist faith and message. This is, for all intents and purposes, our modern-day confession as Baptists. And it might surprise you to learn that the Baptist faith and message, while obviously drawing from the pages of Scripture, was greatly influenced by other confessions at the time it was written, specifically the 1833 New Hampshire Confession. I'm getting ready to read a list of confessions, so hold on. The 1833 New Hampshire Confession was influenced by the 1767 Charleston Confession, which was influenced by the 1742 Philadelphia Confession, which revised the 1689 Second London Confession, which revised the 1658 Savoy Declaration, which revised the 1646 Westminster Confession, and so on. These documents outlined what the church believed, stood for, and practiced. So we're going to take one very briefly here, the 1767 Charleston Confession, because it became the baseline for doctrinal standard, really for both the regular and separatist Baptist in the 1700s. By the early 1800s, though, the 1689 Second London Confession, it remained popular, but a growing number of churches were adopting what they called abstracts or variations, versions, summaries of the document. So get this. When the SBC was formed in 1845 in Georgia, every delegate came from a church or an association that had already adopted the Philadelphia Confession. Let's take the one that was adopted right after that, the Charleston Confession in 1767. The cover page of this document, and you can look this up online, you could see the old stained cover photo, it reads this: "A confession of faith put forth by the elders and brethren of many congregations of Christians in London and the country, adopted by the Baptist Association of Philadelphia, 1742, and the Charleston Association in 1767. From the very beginning, before you could even turn to the first page of the content, it's clear that our Baptist heritage included elders in the church, included the office of elders. So you dig a bit deeper into this, in section 27 of that document, it was titled Of the Church, you'll find Article 8 that says this: "A particular church gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ consists of officers and members, and the officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church for the peculiar administration of ordinances and an execution of power and duty which he entrusts with them or calls them to be continued to the end of the world are elders or bishops and deacons." Elders and deacons. Article 9, right after that, specifically talks about how to install an elder in the church, what churches are to do. Then it says that a deacon should be installed in the exact same way. But it differentiates between the offices. Our Baptist forefathers, they not only understood that the office of elder was different from the office of deacon, they made provision for it in some of their most regarded statements of doctrine. If you look through that same confession, Article 8 deals with the establishment of elders. Article 9 deals with installing elders. Article 10 deals with how to encourage and support the preaching elder. Article 11 says that while elders have the primary task of leading and preaching, other men in the church who are gifted can preach in their place. Now, Sam already mentioned, I'm a pastor at Ramsey Creek. We have a long heritage. The church was established in 1816, before Missouri was ever a state. 30 years before the Southern Baptist Convention was founded, our church has been a Baptist church. In some of the early minutes that are recorded, and these documents are fun to go back and look through, in some of the earliest minutes from the 1800s, we have evidence of people being referred to as elders, as elder so-and-so. Now, some people think that the term elder here is just used because they're an older person, that it's a term of respect. But there are older people that are mentioned in the minutes that don't have the term elder before them, in front of them. This term must have signified something more than just a man's age. So with that evidence and Baptist history before us, we know what the people in the minutes were referring to. They were referring to the biblical office of elder. Sam, you mentioned in a video that that's the same way it is in some of your minutes here. Is that right? Yeah. So I think it might be interesting for you, pastors, if this is sort of new or if you're not sure where your church lies in this, go do some digging. Look back through your minutes. You might be surprised with what you find. But our Baptist history points us to clear evidence that the office of elder was a regular part of church structure for a long, long time. So history can be a helpful assistant as we learn from the biblical insights of those who have gone before us. We need to learn from them. We need to look back and listen to them. But history alone is not our authority. And I just want to emphasize that again this morning. History alone cannot be all we base this on. If we are indeed people of the book, as we claim, then we look to Scripture to justify our faith and our practice, not history. And boy, certainly not our feelings. So let's set our eyes and our hearts on God's word alone to determine our practice and to determine the structuring of the church. Thanks.